Let me say good morning once again, and let me have you turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this chapter this morning. Today we'll be learning about the elements of joy from verses 3 through 11. What God has for us here today is a very simple yet practical teaching about joy, and that's where we're going to begin into. Go ahead and grab your outline if you have them. Grab your outline. If you don't, go ahead and grab a piece of paper. It's helpful to take notes and do that kind of thing. So I'm going to give you a minute to get there. And also, I want you to have something to write with, piece of paper, because I'm going to ask us, all of us, even the children that are watching, okay, I'm going to ask you guys too, kids at home, I want you to write down some things. I got a couple questions for you, and I want you to answer the questions. So I'm giving you a little time to find a piece of paper, find your outline. If you got that off the email, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to ask all of us again to write down some things. First thing, what do you find joy in? You know, it's a pretty simple question, and we could say a lot of things, and I'm sure that's going to be answered in a lot of different ways in your home, and it might be a good conversation for you after the message today just to be talking about. Well, we find joy in a lot of things. You know, we think about that. You know, you might find joy in babies, right? Everybody smiled at that one, right? There's joy in that, right? Some people, you know, a lot of guys, a lot of us don't find joy in working hard. There's that. And then you can say friendships, we find joy. And some of us, a clean house, a lot of joy in a clean house, the laundry done, all that kind of stuff. So it's a general question. What do you find joy in? And we're going to be looking at God's joy and that kind of thing. But, you know, just the idea of that. And then the second question then is, what elements being actions and truths, thoughts that you believe, trust, truths, elements, actions or truths that God gives you in your salvation, do you find joy in? What elements of joy? What actions of God? What truths of God? Those kind of things. It's the elements of joy or the truths of God that are found in salvation, in our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, what God does in our life. It's that kind of question. So God wants to give us joy. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to have joy, and that you have joy constantly and continually, and even amidst of some of the hardest things that we could come up or imagine. So we're looking at the two questions there. So what do you find joy in? That's a good thing to just talk about. But what elements of your salvation and God's truth do you find joy in? That's the second question. Many call the book of Philippians the book of joy. You'll understand that. That's true. Probably most of us know that. 16 times in Philippians, the Apostle Paul uses the words joy or rejoice. You can entitle each four chapters with a focus on joy. Chapter 1, you could say joy of circumstances, teach from that. Chapter 2, joy in serving. Chapter 3, joy in faith. Joy in faith and believing and trusting in God. And chapter 4, joy in giving. And we're talking about God's joy here. That's what we're looking at. The context and the setting for the Apostle Paul writing the epistle is that he's in prison. I want you to think of that for a moment. You know, it's not a Corcoran over here where you get a TV and you get three square meals a day, and you know, and you get all the things that we have now that can be when you're just in that. It's prison back then. That wasn't pretty joyful, I can tell you that right now. Right? Spiritually, he's limited to fulfilling his calling. He's an apostle, he's a preacher, he's an evangelist, and they put him in jail. They put him in prison. He's kind of limited. He's not going to stop, right? The jailer, the person around them, got to hear the gospel every day. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus, a little more from yesterday. But he's limited spiritually, right? He's lost his freedom to move about. Kind of sounds like our time right now. Socially, he's cut off from his people that he loves. He's not so good of circumstances going on in his life. But I want you to listen. Listen to him from a few verses of the letter. Before we get into verses 3 through 11 today, I want you to just hear from him. Look at verse 12 through 15 of chapter 1. Look what he says here. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances," prison, right? Right? Spiritually limited, physically not a great place to be, lost his freedom, socially cut off from the people he loves. You know, it's not a great thing. "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known to throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And the most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from the envy and strife, but some also from a goodwill. So you heard hard circumstances of life, difficult things going on, and he says, wow, God is at work in it, in the midst of it, and God is the gospel's going forward, and things are happening, and God is at work, and people are becoming bold to stand up for Christ and preach. Listen to 18, what then? Only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. What an incredible thing to have joy in the midst of very hard stuff. But to know that God is at work and to see and all of that, and then to see, it's an element of joy, right, to know that God is at work. You don't even have to see it as much. You know, God, Paul could have weighed that and said, well, praetorian guard, the guard's getting to know. Some people are getting bold. But man, if I was out there, whoo, man, I'd be lighting the world on fire. But he doesn't see that. He sees it like, this is God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, and I'm going to see, I'm going to rejoice and have the element of joy in what God is doing because he's over all of this. If you look at chapter 2, verse 2, I want you to look at here, another element of joy. He says this, make my joy complete. He's speaking to the body of Christ, the church, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Here he's got joy because the church is healthy, because they got unity and oneness and love for each other, and the church embraces all of that, and they're living for God's purposes together in the church. It completes his joy. It's an element of joy for the church to just be the church, to do what God wants us to do. And let me tell you, Philippi wasn't the greatest place for the church to be the church. Wasn't an easy thing for them to work on and have the same love and same mind and united and all those kind of things in the midst of the things they had going on. Look at verse 17 and 18 in chapter 2. Look at what Paul says. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What an incredible thing to say. He rejoices in that he can do what he can for the church family and pour out his life into it, and he wants to share his joy. And then he says, you guys go ahead and do the same thing. Go ahead and pour your life out into the ministry that God has for you. Go ahead and give your life to the things that God has for you in the body of Christ, and you share your joy. That's what the Word of God says is an element of joy. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, we're probably pretty familiar with this verse. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's in the Lord, so let your joy be a constant in your life, so rejoice in the Lord. Let you have joy. Rejoice in the Lord. The element of joy, most and foremost, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that. That he came to save and give us life and die and pay the penalty of sin and all and the things that are in the gospel and raise to new life and then pierce our heart with the truth of the gospel and then rescue us, deliver us, save us, bring him to himself, all of those things. In this world, rejoice. Always have a constant joy in your life because you can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, why he came, what he did. Nothing in the world can change that. Nothing can or will. So throughout the letter, there's all these elements of joy of Paul. As I studied this and went in this, it was like, wow, man, I am really starting to see, man, nice word, Ken. Wow, I'm really starting to see just how in-depth the Apostle Paul had joy all the way through. There are all these elements of joy for him, but for today, we will dig into the elements of joy for you and me. That's what we're going to look into in verses 3 through 11. We're going to apply this to ourselves. We can see they're in his life, but God wants us to have these elements of joy, these actions and truths, so we have joy in our life. So walk in joy. The first element is found in verse 3 through 5. It's called the joy of participation. Kids, you get this, right? To participate in something like a team or an event, that's what the word is here, participation. It's koinonia, but it's or to share in the common life with others, or it's to fellowship together in something or with others. We get this. This is to participate. Let's read verse 3 through 5 and see this element of joy and hear the joy of participation. Listen to the Apostle Paul, what he says. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So you saw it, right? You heard it, what I said. Paul prays with joy in view of your participation in the gospel. That's an element of joy in the life of the believer every day. That you participate in the gospel. That you fellowship in the gospel. That you share it together in the goodness and the good news of Jesus Christ and all the salvation truths that come with it. You know, every believer participates in that. God did that in our salvation. Your participation begins at your salvation, right? We all get this. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom, God, you were called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when you began to participate in the righteousness of Christ, participate in the light of God, and for you were called out of the darkness into the light. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that. That's an element of joy in each person's life that's a believer. It's an element of joy each and every day. You participate. Participation includes also a fellowship of faith, a fellowship of believing, a participation of believing and trusting in God and in His Word. You participate in that. You've been given a new life. That new life knows God's Word. God is showing it, and you believe and trust in His Word and in His truth. Paul said in Philemon 6 that the fellowship of your faith, the sharing in the common life of your faith, your participation of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. You see, you participate in the life of faith in the Lord and in His Word, and it becomes effective, impactful, transforming, hopeful, light. It becomes Christ. That's another element of the joy of participation. It's an element of joy. You participate in faith, in believing. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 says, you participate in God's building the people of His household together into a holy temple of the Lord, fitly framing us together to be God's church. That's what Paul was writing in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. Christ is the foundation, and God is fitly framing each and one of us, building His church, building the church family, bringing Him in, gifts, talents, different kind of things, for them to be the church and to the holy temple of the Lord, to be God's body of Christ, God's church. That's the joy of participation. Philippians 4, 15 and 16 says that you share in the giving and receiving of ministry. You share in that. You share in the ministry of the gospel. You participate in the giving to the support of the church. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, you partner in contributing to the needs of the church family. Romans 12:13 says, 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, you have the fellowship of love with God and with one another. So have you the joy of participating in the love that's going on between you and between each other in the body of Christ, and participating between the love that we have with God. You participate in that each and every day. And so when you think about what Paul is saying about, man, I just pray with joy for you, for in view of that you started participating in the gospel, all of this comes about in your salvation, the participation that takes place in the life of a believer. Paul said in Philippians 1, 18 through 21, that you share in the promoting and proclaiming of the gospel. God uses you as a provision to do so. I could go a long way with this. I did in my study. I went a long, long, long way. And I started seeing some things in that, and it's the gift that God has given us to participate in what God is doing in the world today, in the lives of you and me and the believers in the church, and in how He's impacting that with you and me in the lost world. That's an element of joy, that God has brought us in and included us and uses us. But these are all elements of joy that you participate in, that we fellowship together in, and that we fellowship with God and each other. These elements being or produce joy to the soul of the believer. The kids watching right now, you guys get this, right? You guys get this. The joy of participating in the good stuff at home. Right? When we're over and the music's playing and we're singing or we're doing a video or one that I watched yesterday, a little girl sharing in this song that she had memorized, and the good things, you know, where families loving each other and when we're encouraging each other and the things. Yes, there's a lot of hard things. Don't get me wrong, all of that. And we know that God is over that and sovereign and at work, and we'll get to those things in his perfecting work. But we all get that we get to participate in the things that God says is good and great and wonderful, that he's given humanity to be encouraged and to love each other. But he's given Christians to be a light and to be encouragement to those around us. I think the children get this. I think when they write down the things, what do you find joy in? I think some of the things is just, hey, when we have family dinner together. When we talk about life and when mom and dad listen and we talk about the struggle of high school or and we talk about God's word and be encouraged that God is faithful and all those kind of things. Yeah, we find joy in playing basketball. But the elements of joy, the elements of the actions and the truths of God in our families, in our church, that we're writing down right now and thinking about, that we're participating in something greater than America, okay? Something greater than the world. And whether a virus is going to overwhelm it or if it's going to fall apart or if it's not going to make it or everything's going to change. None of us want that. But we participate in something greater than that. It's eternal. It's forever. It's impactful. And God brought us in. We have the joy of participation. The next element in our little list here is the perfecting work of God. I want you to look at it with me in verse 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Isn't there joy in that God is going to finish what he started in you? I want you to think about that for a moment. Darn it, he's going to finish what he started in me, right? But no, there's joy in that, isn't it? It's called sanctification. Who doesn't have joy when you know that you will finish what you started? Kids, I'm asking you again. You're building a fort in the front yard, using boxes, and you're getting this, and you're excited about that, and then you get it like, oh, it's the fort. We can be there. There's joy in finishing what you started in there. Or how about learning how to play a song on a guitar or a piano? Or how to learn to hit a ball and those kind of things. You see, it's in our makeup. It's in who we are, and we know that God is going to finish what he started. And yeah, I know with God's perfecting work in your life comes conviction and repentance and godly sorrow and change and all those things. But I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to think with me. What did God start in you? You might talk about it in your home, and if you want to, you can shout the answer real loud. Maybe I'll hear you. But what did God start in you? In the midst of your beginning of your salvation, what did God start that he's going to finish? What he started was for you to become Christ-like, right? To become Christ-like, to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust like the Lord Jesus Christ, to act like the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister others like Christ, to encourage like Christ, to have hope like Christ, to glorify the Father like Christ, to love like Christ, to walk in love, to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he started. Who's the greatest encouragement in our life is when we see Christ. When we see the truth of him and all that he did and what he came for, and then God says, what I started in you is you're going to be as much as humanity can be just like my son. He started something greater than we think about many, many times. Yes, the flesh has to go away. Yes, we have to deal with our heart. Look at Philippians 2:13 with me. Look at the word of God says about all that. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I mean, I want you to catch this. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer and giver of life, the source of all good things, for his own good pleasure, he's working in your life. That means that God's perfecting work in your life brings great enjoyment and satisfaction to God. God has joy in his perfecting work in having in your life and brings satisfaction now that he doesn't need it. God isn't limited in anything. But what this is saying, what this is telling us in his word is that God has enjoyment and satisfaction and joy in his perfecting work in your life. So are we too also. It's an element of joy. Moving along here a little bit. I don't want to make this too long today. I want to be encouraged by the elements of joy that God has for us. Make it something that you can talk about at home today. And you can talk about just with your friends. To be encouraged in the midst of that we've got going on. Third point in our text, the element of joy of being partakers of grace. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1 with me. Then the Apostle Paul writes, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." The element of joy of being partakers of grace. Partakers means companions, joint sharers in something. Here, the joy of being companions, sharers, partakers of grace. Ephesians 3:6, Paul said, of you and me, to be specific, talking about you, is that you are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's a partaker of grace. You might want to circle that, write that in your Bible, mark that. You are a fellow partaker of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we all know that's a grace, right? That's a big study of all the promises of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And in your salvation, you became a partaker of that, a companion with that, a joint sharer in that, in this life. And there's nothing greater than to be a partaker of the grace of salvation. Is there anything greater than to be a partaker of the promises of Christ? It's an element of joy. Romans 5:2 says, Paul wrote, "Through Jesus we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand." The partaking in grace is what you stand in. You're a companion with the grace of God. In salvation, you are a companion with God's grace the rest of your existence. You stand in it. Do you guys remember last week, Psalm 103, verse 4? God crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Your existence is enveloped, is surrounded in the love, mercy, and grace of God. That's what it means to be a partaker of grace. Now I want to read to you from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. As I looked up charis, this word in the Greek translated grace, and in the context of this passage, I want you to understand what he's talking about, what you partake in. Charis means grace, the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Think of that with me for a minute. It's the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to you. And it found its motive in God, in his bounty. It's a given. You've been graced. And you're a partaker of it forever. It's unearned and unmerited favor. Charis, grace, when received by faith, transforms man and causes him to love and to seek after the righteousness of God. Charis is initially regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in which spiritual life is given to man and by which his nature is brought under the dominion of righteousness. And get this, the maintenance of this condition requires an unbroken and immense supply of grace. And grace remains constant in and basic to a believer's fight without against the devil and his struggle within against sin. Renewal is stimulated and impelled by God's illuminating and strengthening of the soul. And God's grace ensures that those who have been truly regenerated will preserve until the end of life. That's what you partake in. Your life is surrounded, crowned by the love, mercy, and grace of God. And you are companions of this grace. I think that's a huge element of joy. I know you do too. Whatever's in this life, whatever struggle there is, whatever limited thing there is, whether the emptiness there is, whether there's something we don't have, whether this, God says, this is yours in the promises of God. That his grace will never leave you, that his grace will never be impelled in your life to strengthen your soul, that by his grace he won't let you go to where you won't get away all the way to, this is God. This is what you partake in. Such an encouragement to talk about. You are and always will be partakers of that grace. And it's an element of joy in our lives each and every day. Let's look at the last two kind of quickly. The next is the joy of prayer. It's found in verse 8 and 9. Listen to it. Look at it with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. In verse 4, Paul said, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So he prays with joy and prays that their love may abound and abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So there's an element of joy in praying and asking God to work in your life. I want you to look at me and listen to me a second. There is an element of joy to ask God to work in your life. He will, won't he? There's an element of joy to ask God to work in the lives of others. And when you pray along with the will of God, there's joy. I want you to listen to the prayer in Ephesians 1:16 through 18, and just pray this for you and your family and for us. And there's an element of joy to ask God for God to do what God wants to do in our lives and other people's lives. It's a joy to know the will of God is for us to have these things in our life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, start of verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, so I've heard of your faith and the love going on, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, and this is it, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What a joy it is to ask God for these amazing truths. What a joy it is to ask God for these ways to come about in our life. This is God's will for us, that we are our heart, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so we would know what is the hope, we would know what is his love, we would know what is his power, that we'd have wisdom and understanding about the truth of who God is. This is God's will for our life. What a joy it is to know that we can pray and ask God for his will, and his will be done. That's what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here and talking about here as an element of joy. Just look back at Philippians 1 with me again. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's God's will for our lives. It's a joy to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I pray and I ask that my love would still abound more and more, and I would have an intimate knowledge of you and a discernment on what your love is and what is true. What a joy to know that God desires for you to love about your love to abound more and more. What a joy it is to know that the intimate knowledge of God and his way, and to have discernment to see which way to go. Who doesn't pray for their children to walk in the truth of God? Who doesn't pray for that? And if it be God's will, and if it's what God is doing, is there anything greater than joy to the parent than seeing them walk in the truth? And you have the right and full access to go before the throne of God and ask God that if it be your will that they walk in the truth, that they would. I don't know what they're going to go through. I don't know what challenges they're going to face. I don't know what God's going to do to deal with their flesh and deal with who they are and what his plan and purpose is. I don't know what our children, and as they grow up and all of us are, I don't know what's going to happen in our lives, but I know if it's the will of God for you to walk in the truth, God is going to work in this world and bring about his will. What a joy that we can know the truth of God and pray for it. We don't know everything. We can pray for things, and we don't know if it's His will. It isn't about us praying for it and made it happen. But what a joy that we have the truth of God's word, and that it is God's will for every believer that your love would abound still more and more, and then an intimate knowledge and all discernment of who God is in His way is what God wants for our lives. So we have these elements of joy. The joy of participating in the gospel and its truths of salvation. The joy of God's perfecting work in our lives. The joy of being always partakers of grace, crowned with His loving kindness. And the joy of prayer for God's will to come about in our lives. These elements of joy are from God regardless of the circumstances. That's why Paul's in prison. So you think in the providence of God, God wants him to write Philippians about joy. And so God has Paul be put in prison so we wouldn't get lost that it was about Paul's good circumstances. God is that big because He wants you to know what the truth of His will is for our lives and what the hope that we're having, the joy that we're having. And He doesn't want to sidetrack that it's in something else. It's in Him and Him alone, His truth. It's in our relationship with Him. We know that. So I'm going to ask you right now, what'd you write down? When we began those questions, the first one was, what do you find joy in? That was simple. That was to let you just see what you find joy in. But what elements of God's truth and the actions that He asks us to do and give us to participate and to know His will and to pray and all the kind of things. What elements of your salvation do you find joy in? That's a good thing to talk about today, and we'll cover our last one, last element, the joy of purpose. I want you to look at verse 10 and 11 with me. Look what the Word of God says. It begins with so that. That's a purpose clause. That's how the Greek word does it. So here's the so that in the text, purpose. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should always have joy because God has purpose. Everything has a purpose in our lives. Nothing is wasted. Now get this, in your salvation, God imparted or imputed Christ's righteousness to you. We all know that from Romans. But He also gave you new life with a new nature, so you have an imparted righteousness to you. So in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ is both. You have been imputed the righteousness of Christ, so you stand before God and He sees you righteous. But you've been imparted this new life that He gave you, so you have a way of living that you can live the right way. That new nature, that new life, desires to live Christ-like and is the fruit of righteousness He's talking about. And it bears the fruit of righteousness. And it comes through salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life that He gives to bear fruit. I want to read to you Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15. This kind of describes it well on this, what he's talking about, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is going to come from your life because Christ gave it into your life in your salvation. Psalm 92, verse 12 and following, it says this, the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness that God gives us and imparts to us. There is no unrighteous apart from God's salvation. So don't ever read a psalm and say, if you're good enough, if you're righteous, you'll bear fruit and you'll grow. No, you're not. No one ever is. Don't get messed up on that. It's the righteousness of God imparted and imputed to you through faith in God and His provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, and what they believed in Him. So this is what the psalmist is writing. The righteous man that God has made righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's a tree planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in their old age. And get this is you and me, they shall be full of sap and very green, even when we're old. Kind of like that one. To declare the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. What a great thing to see. That's God's purpose in each and one of our lives. He gave us, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, so we can bring forth the righteousness of God. Back to Philippians 1:10, so that they may approve the things that are excellent in order to live sincerely and blameless. That's what it says. So you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about our lives now and how we live our lives now. So God has given us the fruit of righteousness. We can bear fruit. God can change our lives. It's a so that, and we pray that we grow in some things so that we would approve the things that are excellent. Those are the things of God. Those are the truths of God. In order to live, he's talking about sincerely and blameless. Sincerely means honestly and genuinely. Blameless, let me help you with this, doesn't mean holy, perfect. That's not what that word means in the text. It means this. It means to move forward in life without moral failure. That's powerful. God wants you to pray. God wants you to have joy in praying and asking for his will to be done in your life to bring it about so you can discern the things in this life and what is excellent so you can walk genuinely and sincerely and not fall into moral failure in this world. Thank you, Lord. What an element of joy. What an element of joy. Now, we know when we fail and we moral fail and we fall down and we just ruin it all. We know that God is powerful enough and the Savior to rescue us and deliver us. But God had a plan and a purpose for us not to fall in moral failure. Believers, Christians, ones that know God, and even though that they do, God rescues and delivers. He's never put to the stop of what he can do. But his purpose was for us to be a light to the world. And yes, confession and repentance is. But what a joy it is to know God's purpose in your life daily is to give you an intimate knowledge of him, his ways, so you have discernment, so you can see his excellent way, bear fruit, and don't fall into moral failure. Thank you, Lord, that that's what you have for me in my life. You remember I read grace. His grace is sufficient. It's there. It's enough. It's in our life. Charles, to give us enough to battle the devil without and our flesh within. This is incredible what Paul is saying about the joy of purpose. And like I said, yeah, we stumble. But God's purpose here is that he wants to work in the life so we don't fall into moral failure. And yes, he rescues us from there and he has many of us. But his purpose is for you to grow and flourish in his courts, to grow like a strong tree, to be planted in his house. That's his desire for our soul. What an element of joy that that's what God has for us. The element of joy, we get it now, they're all found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk with him. That's the Apostle Paul. He's just living it out in the midst of whatever circumstances, for God desires to bear the fruit of salvation in his life and in our life. And he wants us to hang on to the joy of all the elements that he's given us. That's only through those verses. That's not the whole joy in all the scriptures. So I want to close with this. I want to close by reading 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. This will lead us into our closing prayer. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these elements of joy that come from the truth of you, that rise above any circumstantial thing on this earth. They rise above all the earthly things we struggle with. They rise above our trials and temptations. And for these are all the truths of your word, and it's found in our salvation and in our relationship with you. You want them to flourish, and we can pray and seek you. And there was no greater thing in all of this, Lord, to embrace that we're participants. And no greater joy than to embrace that your perfecting work is having in our life. No greater joy than to embrace that we're partakers of this grace and that we are crowned with the loving kindness of God, and to pray knowing that your will be done. And that we can pray along with your will, Lord, and lay things before you and ask you to change my heart, to help me not be this, Lord, and watch you work in the life of each and every believer to the testimony of the transforming work of salvation. And that its purpose is for us to bear fruit. The fruit of change and the fruit of salvation. We need discernment, and we need to see what's excellent, and we need to live sincerely and genuinely, and as the word says, blamelessly, but it's not falling in moral failure to do this. We need you. For apart from you, that's where we all go, even in our salvation. We don't have a strong, committed relationship with you. We fall down, Lord. Lord, we pray in verse 12 that you would cause us to increase and abound in love for one another. And that love would abound for all people. Just as the Apostle Paul does for them and does for us, and you do for us, Lord. So, Lord, establish our hearts without blame before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for today's word to us. We thank you for being able to worship in this way. Lord, we pray that you'd bring us together, that you work it out in our nation, that you would show those that are in charge that the people of faith, Christianity, is maybe the most essential thing in our communities. We surely know it is. There's no doubt in our heart that each person, each human, is essential to each community's health, to work and to strive, what you created man to do, to work with his hands and to provide for himself and to do the things that you designed man to do so he would flourish, that he would be well health in health. And ultimately, Lord, the greatest need is salvation in Jesus Christ. So make us bold, Lord, to proclaim the answer to every community, to every world pandemic, to every world need is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Faith in him, for it affects eternity, not just today. And bring mercy and grace upon our community. Help us reach out to those that have been told that they're not essential. What a horrible thing in my heart that someone would be, at this time, would be saying that you're not valuable to our community. Each and every soul is valuable to you. You sent your son to rescue and deliver. Help us live that way. Use us that way. We thank you that this Mother's Day, Lord, that we can celebrate the moms in our life, even the moms that we have no longer with us, for your gracious gift of them to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.